be seated. Oh, man. Isn't God good? Amen. We're continuing our series through the book, all the books of the Bible, around the Bible in 366 days. Today I want to talk about pursuing holiness. If you are up to date on your reading, you know that we just finished with Leviticus and we're now in Numbers. Can I get an amen? No, I meant because Leviticus is very laborious to go through. It's difficult. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about Leviticus. We're going to do something a little different. Normally, we take a section of scripture and go verse by verse through it. Today, I'm just going to take two verses, Leviticus 19, 1 through 2. We're going to read it. And then I want to do an old-fashioned Bible study together. I have six different passages that I'd like for us to look at. They'll all be on the screen, so you don't have to, you know, quickly turn in your Bibles. They'll all be on the screen. Encourage you to jot them down so that you can look at them in more detail. But we're going to examine, what does it look like to be holy? What does it mean for me? Some of these things we'll address. Some of them, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will address to you personally, to me personally. When I have the six in front of me, you know, I think, well, seven is kind of the complete number, so why not seven? And I was reminded that holiness is not a complete process while we're on this earth. And six is also the number of man, and we are man and woman. Oh, man. And we are constantly in this process of becoming more and more holy. When you hear the term holy, there's a lot of things that come to mind, particularly if you've had any involvement or any exposure to the holiness movement. I suppose there's still a holiness movement, but I know there certainly was in the 80s and 90s. And it can vary from, you have to wear white button-up shirt with slacks, and that's what it means to be holy. Women cannot show their ankles, have to have their hair in buns. You know, there's all kinds of things. I grew up in a church that pursuing holiness for them was you could not dance. It's interesting that we are now a church that hosts a square dance as an outreach once a year. And I'm not saying one is wrong and one is right. Also, in the church I grew up in, it's very plain that you could only listen to secular music. Or excuse me, you couldn't listen to secular music. It had to be Christian only. And I remember having bonfires and taking records and eight tracks and stuff of the Beatles and the Eagles and you name it, and burning them in the pile, because this is what it was to be holy. Again, I'm not knocking that, and I'm not saying we should go to that. And in a lot of ways, I think we can be in trouble if we try to legislate holiness. And so we as a church do not want to legislate holiness. I cannot tell you what's holy for you, and because it might be different than what's holy to me. The same Beatles albums that I burned in that burn pile, I now have on CD. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's just the way that it is. And so who am I to tell you that you can't? At the same time, though, I do know that we can quickly become desensitized. The things that we embrace, the things that we say are okay, and we put our seal of approval on, aren't always what God puts his seal of approval on. There's a scripture that says, all things are lawful for me, but it doesn't mean all things are beneficial to me. It was referring to food, but you can put it to anything. The music that we listen to, the TV shows that we watch, the things that we do on social network, it's legal to do. No one's telling us not to do it, but they're not all beneficial to us. And so as we pursue holiness, we first need to understand what holiness is. And if you've been reading in the book of Leviticus, and it has been difficult, I've had two people in the last couple days ask me questions. The first person asked, why does it repeat itself so much? And the answer is, because we don't get it. And also, who knows? They just continue to repeat themselves. And honestly, Scripture repeats itself. If you've been here for the 5+ years we've been a church, I don't think I've repeated myself. No, I'm kidding. I've repeated myself. I mean, don't be shaking your heads. Come on. Give me grace, guys. We go through cycles. We go through seasons. And we see that even in Scripture where he repeats himself. The other person said, or asked, are we supposed to understand all of this? And in the book of Leviticus, let me just say, no, you're not supposed to. It's difficult. But I want to say this, that Leviticus in a nutshell is about being holy. As you read through it and you see all of the things that make a person unclean, and you see all of the laws and statutes that a person was supposed to do under the law in the book of Leviticus, the children of Israel in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, in a nutshell, what God was saying is, I want you to be a holy people. So holy that I want to intricately detail exactly what I want you to do. Are we still under that Levitical law? No. However, we can learn something from it. It's not ball it up, tear it out of your Bible, and throw it away kind of a thing. We can learn from it, and we can learn God's heart, if nothing else, and that is he wants a holy people. The two scriptures I want to read, and this was at the beginning of your reading for this week, Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 2. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Why does he want us to be holy? Because that's how he is. Our journey on this earth is to be more and more like him. That's why he's placed us here, is to glorify him, to represent him on this earth. And he's holy, and he desires, he makes us, he wants us to be holy. Do you realize the word holy is mentioned 74 times in the book of Leviticus in only 27 chapters? 74 times. And that's not mentioning all of the laws that reinforces this is what holiness is to me for this people, for this select time in history. So God wants holiness. Holiness is very difficult to define for the simple reason, just as I said, one church says this, another church says that. One person says this, another person says something different. But we do know this, that to be holy is to be pure. To be pure. To be pure of heart. To be clean. We see in the book of Leviticus that if you touch a dead animal or you're around death, that it makes you unclean. There's a certain part of holiness, maybe different for you than for me in the intricate detail, that is to be pure. Holy is to be set apart for God's service. We should look different. I read some statistics on teenagers, and it was things like they polled groups of teenagers that were professing to be Christians and some that were not, and a good subset of people. They'd ask questions such as, do you lie? Do you obey your parents? Do you cheat on tests? Do you have premarital sex? Things like that. And the alarming thing was, for instance, do you lie? Something like 62% of Christians said they do lie, and then something like 67% of non-Christian. And it was pretty much the same all the way down, where there was only a few percentages difference between them. In other words, they didn't look any different than the world. To be holy is to be different from the world, to be set up part. Not to shun the world, but to be different than the world as we invade the world. To be holy is the process of sanctification. In Scripture, when you see the word sanctify and holy, they're in some ways interchangeable. They're synonymous with one another. When we're saved, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, say, I need you, I love you, I know that you died for me, that is justification. That is a one-time process. One time, we are justified in front of God. God, being the judge of the universe, can slap his gavel down and say, not guilty, because of what Jesus did for us. It's nothing we have to do. It's nothing we can certainly earn, lest any man boast. It's not based on our works. Sanctification, however, is an ongoing process that we are in. Sanctification is being more and more like Christ Jesus. Sanctification is the continual freedom from sin. And this is something that doesn't just happen one day, just like justification. It's an ongoing process for the rest of our lives. Hopefully we fall less and less than we did before. But it's a process. And it's something that what I want to talk about today is we cannot do outside of God. God has to do it in us. In and of ourselves, we are incapable of doing this. In fact, we are incapable of even going to God without God first pursuing us. So as we pursue this holiness, I want us to realize we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it in our own efforts. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough. We're not talented enough. We're not strong enough. God has to do it in us. Likewise, though, we cannot break sanctification off and say, I'm justified, therefore I don't have to look any different. Because that throws away much of the New Testament. So that's what I want to do, is go to the New Testament now and just talk through this as a big group. We're all doing a Bible study together. You ready? I want to start with John's gospel. I want to look at first a few scriptures from John chapter 14 and then from John 15. First of all, John 14, verse 15. And all the scriptures are on the screen if you do not want to turn there. Verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if you love me. This isn't the same as trying to manipulate your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. If you love me, you'll do this. That's not God's heart. He's not a manipulator. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. I have a 17-year-old son. Ouch, yeah. That's all I wanted to say today. Thank you. Yeah, pray for me. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, send sympathy cards. And money, please, because he's eating me out of house and home. If you love me, keep my commands. As his father, I give him freedom. He can go and do things and even use my vehicle. But I have a curfew for him. And it's for him as well as for us. It's our rule, but it's a rule to help him. And all of you guys are like, amen, yes, that's right. It probably should be earlier, and you're probably right. It's actually pretty early. 4 p.m., yeah, I mean, what can you do past 4 p.m. anyway? My point is, you can look at this and say, yes, absolutely, it's because you love him, it's because you do want to trust him, but you also need to have guidelines and rules, and that's good, you're a good father. But then when our good father, the God of the universe, gives us rules, gives us commands, we want to get huffy and puffy, if that's words, I don't know, and say, how dare you? I thought I was saved by grace. Why would you have rules for me still? Aren't I free from those rules? Do you see my point? He's a good father. He still has rules for us. See, my son, as long as he's in my house, will have to follow my rules. As long as we're in God's house, we're going to follow his rules, or we should. Now, right now, we're currently sitting in what would be called God's house, but I'm not talking about church building, I'm talking about the church. Pinch yourself and say, this is God's house. Our bodies, we are God's house. And he's got certain rules because he loves us, because he cares for us. And when he says, if you love me, keep my commands, he's not saying, prove your love to me by keeping my commands. He's saying, if you love me, you will obey my commands because it'll be a natural inclination of yours because you love me. If my son loves me, he will keep my commands because dad said so, if for no other reason, but he also knows that I have his best interest at heart. And so as long as we're in God's house, we must obey his commands. And this is what leads us to holiness. Because remember, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, a little bit further into John 14. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. It's a natural derivative. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. You know, we can cry out to God, particularly during this season of Lent or whenever, and say, God, show yourself to me. Show me who you are. Let me feel your presence. And he clearly says in his scriptures, if you keep my commandments, I will show myself to you. The Father will show himself to you. You are in my love when you keep my commandments. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. This is the third or fourth time in the book of, the 14th chapter of John that he says this. He equates both together. They're not separated. So often we want to separate the love of God from what God desires, what God demands of us. In Scripture, in the New Testament, past the law, we're not looking at Leviticus any longer. I don't see them separated. I see that they're joined, they're wed. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's amazing. And you see this throughout Scripture where God tells Abraham, God tells Moses, God tells Joshua, go, but I will be with you. He tells his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, and lo, I will be with you always, even till the end of the earth. That's the promise. And quite honestly, if we have his presence, we don't need anything else. Or everything else comes with his presence. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Again, he's not saying prove your love to me. He's saying it's not going to happen. If there's something wrong with your love for God if we're not doing what his word says. Guys, I want to be very careful. I spoke actually with Ken a couple weeks ago about this. So often, as a minister of the gospel, we can talk down to people. We can say, you're not living up to something. That's not what I'm saying. For one thing, I'm with you. I'm not down to you. Three fingers are pointing back to me if I am pointing. But the other aspect is, it's a degree of our love. It's an issue of our heart. It's not an issue of we're not doing right or we need to do better. It's we probably need to check our love for our Savior if we're not naturally wanting to please him. These words you hear are not my own, Jesus said. They belong to the Father who sent me. He was under the same thing. In order to stay in his Father's love, he had to do his Father's will. So now we move to John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Maybe one of the most wonderful word pictures in all of Scripture is this section of Scripture. He's the vine, we are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Make no mistake, he is concerned with fruit. And as we see, we're about to see that if we do not bear fruit, he casts us into the fire. So make no mistake, he is concerned with our fruit. He is not wanting just a profession. He's wanting a life surrendered to him. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. A lot of the scriptures we're reading this morning, hopefully you'll see there's a big if. There's if statements, and this is one of them. We cannot bear fruit if we're not remaining in him. If we're not bearing fruit, it's a good indication that we're not remaining in him. Well, how do I know if I'm remaining in him or not? Are you bearing fruit? Do you know that you're in his presence? Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. With these things that sometimes can seem a little daunting to us, there's always the promise, I will be with you. If you ask anything in my name, I will hear you and do it. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Is your great desire to glorify God? Then we need to bear fruit. We need to be his disciples. We need to do what he writes, what he's commanded us to do. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. This is, so we are a church that preaches grace. Without grace, we are not saved. Without faith to receive his grace, we are not saved. Not based on anything we can do. It's not based on works. And we know that we cannot come to the Father without he first loving us and drawing us by his Holy Spirit. We believe in the love of God. We embrace the love of God. He loves us unconditionally. We don't know really even what the word unconditional means, but I can tell you this. The people that we think we're unconditionally loving, it's just a glimpse of what God does for us. Nothing we can do will ever separate us from the love of God, as Scripture says. Nothing. But I want to say, and I want to stress this, there's a difference between the love of God and remaining in the love of God. And that's the difference. This is where we part ways with, quote unquote, the grace message. God loves us regardless. There's nothing we do to earn that love. He initiates the process. But he wants us to remain in him just as we're in the vine, to remain in his love. Do you realize that there's going to be many, many people that go to hell for eternity that God loves desperately, loves dearly, that he died for, but they didn't remain in his love. He loved them. They didn't reciprocate it. They did not enter into his love, perhaps, or they did not remain in his love. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Another if statement, which tells me that if we do not keep his commands, we do not remain in his love. And we learned from John chapter 14 that we, in fact, don't really love him. We may think we do. We probably love the concept of God, much like a teenager loves the concept of love, maybe more than the person themselves. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. This is holiness. This is holiness. It's not a list of do's and don'ts and intricate details of you can't listen to secular music, you can't do this, you can't do that. Maybe that's what God's saying to you. And to remain in his love, that's his commandments to you. But I don't want to be in the place of legislating that, other than to say we must obey his commands. Just as I, Jesus speaking, have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's not asking us to do anything that he first was not willing to do and to showcase to us. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. It's a joyful thing. We look at it as our freedom being taken away, but in actuality, we're never free. We have a master. If Christ isn't our master, then the enemy is our master. And there's great freedom and great joy in obeying what God, our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father, says. I've told you this so that you may have joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Complete joy. If there's ever a glimpse of heaven, that's it. Having complete joy, being in the Father's presence, being in the Father's love and remaining there. Okay, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Still tracking with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Again, we are on a journey to understand what is holiness and what can holiness mean to me and how can I obtain this holiness. Verse 1, as for other matters, the Apostle Paul writes, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. I want to emphasize this again. Scripture indicates to us how we can please God, which means we can also displease God. I want us to understand this. And this is not a reflection on God's character, that he somehow is a conditional God. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And that's what I want to say today. This is a word of hope. This is a word of confirmation to you. What you're doing now, awesome, keep doing it. And that's what he says here. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Pursuing holiness if we were going to define it, would be this. What you're doing now, trying your best to serve God, we urge you to keep doing it and do it more and more. Doing it more and more means probably stepping up in areas. Probably means also doing the same thing you started to do and then you stopped doing. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, or some translations say, to be holy. It's God's will. It's God's will for us to be holy, to be set aside, to be pure, to be different than the world as we invade the world. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. There's a part that only God does, and there's nothing we can do. That's the justification part. There's nothing we can do to earn it other than arms wide open, through faith, say, yes, I receive it. The sanctification part takes discipline. It does. I'm sorry, I don't see any other way in Scripture. And I'm going to keep proclaiming it until God tells me differently. There's something that we do here in sanctification process, and they're linked. Our relationship with God and how much we love Him is linked to this. There's a part of this where I have to control my own body. You have to control your own body. Just because we want it doesn't mean it's good for us. Just because we want it doesn't mean it honors God and it pleases God and that it enables us to remain in His love. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. We are so susceptible to giving over to our lusts. Lust for sex, lust for money, lust for belongings, lust for what the next door neighbor has, lust for adoration and fill in the blanks. We are given to be turned over to our lusts. And that's what the enemy, Satan, wants to do in our lives. Is for us to not please God, to not remain in His love. Philippians. I have just a few more passages. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, in our pursuit of holiness. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Love this section of Scripture. This is Paul just bearing his heart, his soul out. And he's saying, this is what I want. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. And he knows full and well that part of it is the participation in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. There's a part of Christianity, there's a part of our walk with Christ, there's a part of loving God that means death. It does. It means death to our carnal nature, our sin nature. It means dying to that. You know, we all get up on our feet and clap, and well, we should when somebody's baptized in water. Praise God, that is awesome. Look what he's declaring. He's declaring this. He or she who's getting baptized is declaring this, that they're dying to sin and they're coming back out of that water that represents the Holy Spirit, a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what they're declaring. And when we're told to do this, it's a little different. We don't feel like standing up and clapping. Yeah. Ooh, I need to die. Right. If you're participating in Lent, there's parts where you probably feel like there's something dying in you. Verse 11, and so, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, we don't experience resurrection power unless we first die. Scripture says that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives inside of us and will raise us up as well. But we first must die. If we want holiness, if we want to be pleasing to God, we must first die. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this. Paul is not a perfect person when writing this. Or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus is the one that instigates it. He's the one that pursues us. But then we have a race to run as well. And we must pursue that prize. We must run, just as Paul says. We must run. That takes something in us. It takes, we're doing something. We're running this race. We are pursuing holiness. But one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such view of things. This is a good indication of our spiritual maturity. Do we see things like this? Paul seems to indicate if we don't see things like this, then there's something wrong with our maturity in Christ Jesus. The next verse says, and if at some point you think differently, that too God will clear up to you. So if we're differing on that fact, I'm not without fault. I can make mistakes, no doubt. I'm sure you guys can list them. I'd rather you not, though. But Scripture doesn't make a mistake. And if we don't agree with it, we have this promise that God will show us. God will show us on this account. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. We have attained salvation through grace because of our faith alone, without works. Now we must live up to that. There's something we must do. There's a way we should live. It's not necessarily over on our part. We must live up to it. Two more scriptures. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 15. The author of Hebrews, we don't know if it's the Apostle Paul. Most say it's not, but sure seems so much like Paul's writing. So it might be Apollos or somebody else who was very close to Paul. I say that because it's important, because it joins with the writings of Paul. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. It says we must make every effort. Guys, I hope you see that there's action points for us to take. It doesn't mean that we can do it alone. We have to be in Christ Jesus. We have to be in the vine. If we're out of the vine, we cannot do it. So it's not about being stronger, being better, being more focused, being more disciplined. It's about getting closer and closer to Christ Jesus. But that takes effort. I'm sorry, it does. I'd love to stand up here and say, listen, guys, God's so good. Just sit back. The devil's so bad. Our flesh is so bad. This world we live in is so bad. It takes effort. We must work at it. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Here's the kicker. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is why I want to define holiness, but I cannot break it down to what holiness is to you, because I might be an error. And that's really the definition of a cult anyway. I can't tell you don't listen to secular music. All I can say is you better listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe for you, you're not supposed to. Maybe for me, I'm not supposed to. I do know this, though. We are desensitized, and the more and more junk we put in our lives, the less we hear God, the less we see God in our surroundings. I know that much. You can define the junk in your own life. I'm not here to do that. But I know this. Scripture says, without holiness, we will not see God. Verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. This is for those who think, all I need is grace. That's it. I can live any way that I want. All I need is His grace. We do not disagree. We need grace. We're both in agreement with that. But evidently, we can fall short of the grace. In the Greek, what it is a picture of sojourners or those who are on a journey, and one lags behind. One reaches the destination and one doesn't because they lagged behind. holiness is keeping up pace. We've read throughout the scriptures of how the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and when it moves, God's moving, and the children of Israel had to get up, get all of their belongings together and go. Not the same dynamic now, but the same concept. When God moves, we must follow. Otherwise, we are lagging behind. We're falling short of the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because I believe he's talking about a believer here. I believe he's talking about somebody who accepted God's grace freely. I believe it's somebody who surrendered their life, but there's a warning to that person to not fall short of the glory, to fall short of the grace of God, and to not let a bitter root come up that will defile many. Last scripture, 1 Peter. Peter chimes in as well. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He who calls us also says, come out. And then I will send you back in. Sometimes we miss that step of coming out. We're not to be conformed to the world any longer. Paul says that in Romans 12 as well. The idea of conform is a cookie cutter, is a pressed down thing that you put over someone's life or over dough, and it comes out looking like a gingerbread man, that the world causes us to be conformed to its image. Whereas teenagers that say they profess they have Christ, there's only percentage difference between them and the world. None whatsoever. They've conformed. We've conformed to the world. He desires holiness. He demands holiness. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, and this brings us back full circle to Leviticus 16, verses 1 through 2. It is written, be holy because I am holy. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up, please. I want to read two quotes to you by a man named J.C. Ryle. The first quote as they're coming up. He says, without thorough conviction of sin, men may seem to come to Jesus and follow him for a season, but they will soon fall away and return to the world. Do we know people like that? Maybe we were like that. Maybe we are like that. Without thorough conviction of sin, we can come to Jesus. But it goes back to John chapter 15. We do not abide in his love. How anyone can experience the love of God and then not abide in it, I don't know, but I was there once. How about you? And the last quote from J.C. Ryle. It says, the first step towards attaining a higher standard of holiness. Maybe this whole morning you've been saying, okay, this is great, but I can't define holiness first. Let me just say, yeah, we're in the same boat. I think the process of holiness is all of our life, and probably defining it is all of our life too. The first step towards attaining a higher standard of holiness is to realize more fully the amazing sinfulness of sin. If we had an understanding of how much God hates sin, how much it displeases him, how much it causes us to not hear him, to not see him, to not abide in his love, would we change things in our lives? Father, Lord, we ask for more and more grace. God, we need more grace. We need more mercy. Lord, when we come face to face with the sinfulness of our sin, it grieves us. just as we know it grieves you. And Lord, we know somehow it's an indicator of our love for you. God, we don't want that in our lives. Lord, we know there's something to us that we have to press on. We have to strive. We have to do these action words ourselves. But we also know that if we're not in the vine, if we're not in you, we can do nothing. So God, I ask that if any person here is somehow outside of the vine, either they've never been in the vine or somehow they fell off because of lack of fruit or whatever the case might be, Lord, that you would graft us back in. Lord, that we would be tied to you. Lord, we'd experience your presence. We would be in your presence. Father, forgive us of our sin. Lord, though we do not fully understand what it means to be holy, we want to pursue it. Because we know we do not see you without holiness. God, make us a holy people. Make us a holy individual. Make me holy, Lord. Show me what I'm doing to get in your way. Show me what I'm doing that is not giving you full control. Praise you, God. I'm going to sing another song and I'd like to invite you up to the altar. Sometimes